Good morning, everyone. I'm really excited to be sharing what's on my heart. And a little nervous, not going to lie. But I got my Kleenex box. I'm prepared. Okay. It's a running gag. I know it's going to get old real quick. But this is my friend right down there. I got the Bible and my Kleenex. I'm good. I also only had one cup of coffee this morning because I've been told that I can tend to go really fast. So hopefully that'll help me just chill and be able to speak clearly. All right, I have really been enjoying this sermon series on complete obedience. I know that all of us have, but I've been really, really enjoying it. It has encouraged me, it has excited me, it's convicted me, it's made me ask lots of new questions. I've loved the study and the challenge of like the faith foundations in Hebrews chapter 6. That Donovan's been teaching on, that's been really, really great. After each sermon, through the idea of general submission and total surrender to God, I've repeatedly thought, yes, yes, of course, that's the way I want to be living my life. Have any of you felt this way too? Like it's just this automatic, yes, I need to live my life this way. And this week I started asking myself the question that was kind of niggling in the back of my brain, why or how am I not living my life this way? That's a good question. That's a hard question to ask yourself, honestly. So it got me praying into a really vulnerable, deep, difficult place. What motivates disobedience in my life, and how does disobedience manifest itself? I started identifying ways in which disobedience was present in my life and hindering complete obedience. So I started realizing, oh, I actually can't process through complete obedience totally without actually at some point confronting disobedience. Would you agree with that? That's a hard place for this rubber to meet the road. So as my thoughts came together for this morning, it started feeling more and more like I'm just going to be sharing my personal journey through that question with you. So it's going to almost feel maybe more like a bit of a testimony rather than a quote-unquote sermon. But my prayer is that there'll be lots of common ground, lots of mutual understanding between what I've had to wrestle through this week that you've maybe been going through, and then also just mutual encouragement where it feels like this is not a hopeless thing. Disobedience is often, it can lead us to obedience. It's very powerful. So here's what I came up with as I was searching the word and searching my heart regarding disobedience. So I've kind of called my ideas and thoughts this morning dealing with disobedience. Rebellion, ignorance of truth and or deception, fear, and lack of revelation and understanding of how to obey God. Okay? This is what started coming up in my life as I was really honest with myself. And there are lots of examples of these teachings and events that surround these things in the Bible. Obviously, this is not a comprehensive list, so I'm not going to unpack the entire theological issue of disobedience or rebellion, but this is what impacted my life this week. So rebellion is the first one that I'll start with, and I'm actually not going to dwell too much on this because most of the Bible's passages, especially in the Old Testament, that deal with rebellion refer to the people of Israel as they walk away from God as their king. And in the New Testament, it refers a lot of times to rebellion essentially being non-believers who have not submitted their life to Christ. So through kind of studying those passages, there are a ton of them in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, I started feeling like, okay, I know that there are many memories that I have dealt with where I was aware that I was rebelling against God. There are memories that I have, very clear ones, where I actually remember almost defying God and really rebelling against him. That's a super, super serious thing. But God has dealt with those issues, and I've found over and over that as I've surrendered my life to God, the wounds that that rebellion left in my life, those wounds are actually what built dependence on God and were huge gateways for God's love and grace and forgiveness to come into my life. So rebellion is really serious, but I'm not going to dwell too much on it. I just want to encourage you and say that if there are areas of your life that you actually know are displeasing to God, that is serious business, but it's not hopeless. There is redemption if you surrender those things, and there can actually be transformation as a result of those things. So that's really, really amazing. And because, again, as well, something that I've dealt with, which I've shared before in my life, especially as a teenager and in my early 20s, was really deep wounding rejection and ostracization. As soon as I start studying rebellion, what tends to often happen is that the devil will say, you're rebelling against God in all of these different areas. And I realized, no. There might be areas that I still haven't surrendered, but I want to know what those are. And actually, when the Bible talks about rebellion, it's talking about like unbelief. And I believe God. I want to serve God. That's truth. I want to surrender my life to God. I want to obey God. I want restoration and healing in every area of rebellion in my life. So I started realizing that there were elements of truth still there, but that also there's actually an attack of the enemy in sort of a false, it's deception, where I'm not actually living in rebellion, but the enemy would make me want to retreat into that really isolated place away from God. Not good. So it's a bit of a double-edged sword. But that's kind of my journey through the issue of rebellion. Does that sort of make sense, what I've said? All right, so ignorance of truth and or deception. That one was really, really personal to me this week. The Bible talks quite a bit about this one, especially in the Old Testament, throughout the passages on temple sacrifice. What I found really, really amazing was that a large number of like the guilt and sin offerings in the Old Testament, they're to atone for unknown sins. Did you know that? That's crazy. If the people of Israel has sinned unknowingly against me, .. And it struck me over and over that God holds us accountable for sin that we are not aware of. That's a big deal. If we've sinned, quote unquote, innocently or ignorantly, I should maybe say, it doesn't change the fact that that sin is still in our life. So that really, really changed the way I started praying through grace and forgiveness. How about you? It's really, really a lot more comfortable for us to think ignorance is bliss, especially when we are dealing with sin. Would you agree with that? I think that I find that I actually like to retreat almost into a place of, I don't think I want to grow in this area because if I discover things, I have to deal with them. Okay, so that might be true. We're going to deal with fear in just a moment. That's a huge part of that. But ignorance is not bliss. Sin is still destructive. So something that God revealed to me very deeply, far beyond just a theological awareness of it, but a really deeply personal awareness and revelation of it, is that everything in my life that is not of God is bent on my destruction. And everything of God in my life is bent on giving me life and life to the full. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, this is a really, really common verse, but it struck me in a new way. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If there is sin that we do not know of in our life, it's still destructive. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. So actually, I started realizing, oh, ignorance is not bliss. Say, ignorance is not bliss. It's not. A story that really impacted me that involved my brother-in-law when he lost his wife. So this is Elroy, Donovan and Tara Lee's oldest brother, Al Nora's oldest son. He lost his wife to cancer. And I remember really clearly that he got his kids together and he said to them, we need to be aware of something right now. He said, Satan does not fight fair. He said, right now, we are going to be experiencing potentially a lot of family strife. You're going to be struggling in areas of temptation in your personal lives. There's going to want to be disunity in our family because Satan doesn't fight fair. He does not see us and say, oh, they're down at the moment. I should give them a bit of a break. That's when he goes in for the kill. So we have to be aware that Satan is an unfair enemy. And if we have sin in our life that's based on ignorance or we're simply not aware of it, that Satan can still use that to destroy us or destroy areas of our life at the very, very least. So Satan is not a fair enemy. And this was motivation to search my heart and identify what is bringing destruction to my life. Very important. So to reiterate that, ignorance of sin and deception of where it's present in my life bring destruction, and in relation to what we've been talking about, they hinder complete obedience. All right, so the two great exposers of deception. First of all, what is deception? Deception is mistakenly believing that you are right in your way of thinking about something. Mistakenly right about believing you are right in thinking about something, right? If you believe you are right in something, in an area, in theology or an area of your life, anything, relationally, if you're deceived, you are not capable of recognizing that deception on your own. Would you agree with that? You think you're right, but you're deceived. So deception is another huge thing. It's very closely related to ignorance of truth. The two great exposers of deception and of ignorance are the Word of God. That's a really, really obvious one. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you are not familiar with that story, please go read it. It is powerful. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It is the story of King Josiah, who's like the boy king. He becomes king when he's 8 years old. That's crazy. And he is living in a time when Israel is experiencing the progressive curse of breaking the covenant of God. They're living in a time when the curses of breaking God's covenant are coming to pass in Israel. And Josiah, in this passage of scripture, finds the book of the law. Okay? I find that crazy because one of the original most important commands of the Israelite kings was that they had to copy out a copy of the law and carry it with them all the time so that the king of Israel would know the law of the Lord. And King Josiah finds the book of the law. Where has it been? Well, it's been in the temple. They find it in the temple, but it has not been a part of the Israelite government. And so they have wandered from God. In this passage, King Josiah finds the book of the law, or rather one of the priests does. They read it, and there's deep repentance because they realize how it is that they're supposed to be living because of the word of the law. It is a powerful passage. Read it, pray through it, and apply it for yourself. Never assume that because God never assume that God sees us as blameless when we live in ignorance to his decrees and commands for us, also his desires for us, right? The Israelites were living in total, total ignorance of God's law, but they were not free of the consequences of breaking God's law. But, like I said before, there is grace. There is grace. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. The word brings faith. Faith brings obedience. They are all connected to each other. There is grace for disobedience, and there is grace for ignorance and deception. And the second thing that I came up with when I examined my life and also scripture is the importance of being in community. We have talked so much, Donovan especially, has really talked about the importance of being in a cell group, become part of the prayer ministry at church, 5:30 prayer on Tuesdays and Thursdays. There are so many ways to be involved in community, but other people, through the power of the Spirit, can expose deception and ignorance in your life. God uses that powerfully. I am totally off my notes here. That is a new experience for me. Whoa. Okay. Wow. Collect myself here. Okay, I want to give you an example from my life that is personal for me, but I'm not afraid to share it, and it was an enormous turning point for me, okay? As a teenager and an early 20-year-old, part of my struggle with rejection and ostracization is that it manifested itself in a lot of sinful and really unhealthy sexual addictions, okay? Terry and I get married I deeply desire to honor her, honor the Lord, honor her, be pleasing to the Lord. And when you're dealing with something like addiction, that actually is different than just something that happens occasionally and you don't feel bound by it. So I started feeling a lot of hopelessness because of this pattern, this habitual pattern of behavior that I didn't want in my life and didn't seem to be able to overcome. The greatest turning point for me in my fight for sexual purity within the context of my marriage was actually when Tara Lee received revelation that it is not my fight for purity, it is our fight for purity. So she said, Daryl, I am living this out with you. It is my responsibility and your responsibility to be praying for each other. It is our struggle. It's our responsibility to be having regular sex so that this you can actually live in a healthy way. It's our responsibility to cleanse our home of anything that's causing sin for you. It's .. And all of a sudden, the whole thing changed because I realized, oh my goodness, I'm not in this fight in isolation. I'm in this fight in community. Amen? So this is totally synonymous with the church. We are the bride of Christ. So we are living in a spiritual way with Christ in a very similar way that I live with my wife, Tara Lee. And in a spiritual way, that means your individual fight is not your individual fight. It's our fight. We are the body of Christ. That means when one of us sins, it affects all of us. So for me, all of a sudden, I was free of having to feel shame and guilt when I was sharing these things with people in the church because I felt like, oh my goodness, this isn't my fight. This is our fight. If I'm... I don't need a Kleenex yet. Not yet. Does that come later? If I am sitting here in isolation and I'm bound by shame and guilt, I do not have revelation on what my role in the body of Christ is. Amen? So we need to understand that we are one body. If you are enslaved to something, it's not your fight. Confess it to the body. Come and see Pastor Donovan. Come and see like anyone that you trust. You must trust them. And then that also motivates us to be a trustworthy people. Because we actually want to see each other freed from anything and everything in their lives that is not productive to faith and good works in their life. So, to conclude that point, we have a responsibility to God and to each other to be growing in knowledge and truth. Knowing God's expectations of how we are living is vital to obeying Him. If you find that habitually reading the Bible so that you are growing in your knowledge of what displeases God, if you feel like that's not happening for you, please make the decision this week to talk to someone about what works for them. Talk to someone. Don't stay in your isolated little bubble of failure. There are so many ways that we can incorporate regular daily time in the Word into our lives. Scripture verses in our pocket to memorize throughout the day. Donovan talked about Billy Graham leaving an open Bible somewhere that he can always go and see whenever he's walking by. Audio Bibles that while you're commuting or anything, like anything, there are so many ways. Be motivated. And do you need to join a community for growth and accountability? I'm serious. Talk to Pastor Donovan about joining a cell. Come to prayer on Tuesday and Thursday. Come to church camp. Experience the power of baptism. Oh my word, I just have to say, when I go to a baptism, I'm telling you right now, I'm gonna bawl my way through the whole thing. Because there's nothing more powerful than watching people being transformed before your eyes by knowing Jesus. It is so incredible. All right, fear, that's the third point, okay? So rebellion, kind of didn't deal with that one too much, but there's hope. Ignorance of truth or deception. Don't stay stuck in it. Now, fear. Fear's the third one that I started finding for myself when I started asking, why am I not living in complete obedience? Now, I have to clarify one thing. I'm not talking about when the Bible says the fear of the Lord, okay? That is the Bible talking about revering the Lord, being in awe of the Lord. It's actually very, very hard to articulate that in the English language, okay? But that is not the kind of fear I am talking about. All right, I realized that there is living inside of me this little voice that tells me if I truly and completely surrender to obeying God in every area of my life, that it will mean being asked to do the very things I would never want to do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know for a fact I'm not the only one that feels that way in this congregation. That somehow God is a sadistic God whose grand sovereign plan for my life involves me suffering and bearing the burden of my life in service to him. No. So awareness of this fear made me start asking, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? I know without a shadow of a doubt, like this is one of the things that I know that I know that I know that I know, that that is not who God is. So what am I afraid of? If I'm afraid, where is that coming from? I want to live in complete obedience. Why would I be afraid to live in complete obedience? And God spoke 1 John 4:18 to me. Before I show that slide, I want to just share that this week I was actually meeting with Donovan, and I said one of the things that I deeply desire in my life is to hear clearly from the Lord and know that I've heard from him. I know that I hear from the Lord. I know all of us hear from the Lord. But there are many times when I still struggle with being confident that I've heard from the Lord, right? That's something that I want to grow in. God spoke 1 John 4:18 to me, and I know that I heard him speak it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Whoa. So God, if I'm afraid, what part of loving you do I not understand? If I'm afraid of you, God, does it mean that I don't love you, or does it mean that I don't understand your love for me? And suddenly I realized I've been approaching my fear the wrong way. And that's going to be talked about more in our fourth point. Instead of simply attempting to deal with my fear, which I was not doing a good job of, I need to be growing in love, right? The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The solution to being afraid is being perfect in love. Would you agree with that? It is. If we love, I heard someone one time say, it's a little bit of a cliche, but I heard someone once say that the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is fear. I think many of us have probably heard that, but it's so true. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. All right, so what am I afraid of? What are you afraid of? The unknown of the future, failure, fear of failure, fear of reconciling relationships, that can be terrifying, fear of parenting, praying honestly for God to reveal sin in my life. I feel fear when I pray honestly before the Lord, God reveals sin in my life, which after our discussion that we just had about understanding the importance of truth and not being deceived, it's totally ludicrous and ironic. But I feel fear because if all of a sudden God reveals something that's destroying me, I feel fear that I have to deal with it. It's total nonsense. It's deception. And one of the things that I've struggled with the most, this is me personally, is that I'm going to miss God's purpose for my life. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that I'm making the wrong decisions. And because of what I told Pastor Donovan and just shared with you, sometimes I really worry that I haven't heard clearly from God. So then all of a sudden I feel like it's this vicious cycle. I don't hear clearly from God and I'm making wrong choices and I'm going to miss the whole purpose of my life altogether. That's actually a really terrifying thought. For me, this has been one of the most ongoing struggles of my adult life. Should I be a piano professor? Or should I be in vocational full-time ministry? It might sound a little bit trite to you, but for me, it feels like, okay, I love piano. I absolutely love it. I play piano pretty much every day. I feel incredible joy when I'm performing on a stage. I feel incredible joy when I'm teaching piano. I absolutely love it. And there's so many ways that I feel like I am made to do this. But then there's this voice in my head that says, what does it matter in eternity for someone to know how to execute a trill in a Mozart piano sonata correctly? And I feel like, yeah, that's kind of true. So then I start to feel like, am I wasting my life? And this huge fear comes over me. Okay, do any of you feel this way too within your context of work? I feel like, why am I wasting time doing this even though I'm good at it and love it and feel called to it? Because it's not vocational ministry. And all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, I totally lack understanding in what it means to feel called to something. I lack understanding. And this is also why it's so important what Donovan was preaching about, especially last Sunday, the importance of us being filled continually with the Spirit. Because one thing that the Spirit does is encourage us. It affirms what we're doing. It affirms words we've heard from Him before. So many times when people have been up here testifying about big decisions, like Carmen Cecilia going to Iceland, like that's the first one that comes to my mind. They're not going on I think I heard this from God one time in my room. There are multiple people and the Holy Spirit confirming over and over and over and over and over, this is what you're meant to do. And so it becomes undeniable. We need to be filled with the Spirit regularly. All right, so the guilt I feel when I hear Donovan preaching of complete obedience, and then somehow I'm not doing that because I'm not a pastor, that's not of the Lord. And it's rooted in me feeling like Donovan's calling is better or holier or more rewarding or has more eternal significance than my calling. And that's not fair, right? No. The true calling of God is to be used for the kingdom in whatever area of life you are. So I feel like, and God affirmed this to me really powerfully in a prayer session with Donovan this week and also on my own. I sincerely hope, I'm going to just say it before all of you as my witnesses, that I never have to struggle with this again. If I have been given access into this really, really exclusive, specific world because of the giftings God has given me, that is powerful and an enormous opportunity. It is not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to question. I've been given access into something that almost no one else, and for sure, very few evangelical Christians have been given access to. What is my problem? That is an enormous opportunity for living for the kingdom and growing the kingdom in every way. Because we know that my first applause as a preacher. Thanks, Don. We know that it's God's desire that no one should perish. That means professional musicians and everyone else. It's not exclusive of professional musicians. So obviously, and this I can't get into because I don't have time. It means that I can't be lazy. I have to take that calling super seriously. I can't be like, oh, la, 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 I'm in this world and I'll be used by God in it somehow, some way. No. I have to be praying for a filling of the Holy Spirit to show me how it is that I'm supposed to be living in that world. Amen? So that's what you need to be doing too. John 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. How many of you want God to come and make a home in you? Of course. Oh my word. We need to love him, and love has no room for fear. All right. If you are like me and fear is something that prevents you from surrendering yourself in complete obedience to God, my prayer for you is that you would not seek primarily to be freed from fear, although you should pray that and seek it, but that you would seek to further understand and experience, head and heart, God's love for you, because perfect love drives out fear. Amen? All right, last point, lack of revelation and understanding of how to obey God. What do we do if we lack revelation or understanding on how to live obediently to God? What if that's what we struggle with? Here are some examples. What happens when I feel trapped in a pattern or cycle of behavior that I know is wrong, but feels if I've tried everything to change, to no avail, and I'm bound by a feeling of hopelessness? What if my desire to obey God in a particular area involves another person who is less committed to obeying God at all costs than I am? Those are hard questions. Those are really hard questions. Signal to noise ratio. Everyone say signal to noise ratio. Okay, now I talked about this really briefly in the fall. I'm going to talk about it again because it has power to change. All right, so when we were living in the States, Terrilee and I was doing my doctorate there. Then my friend Brian and Lindsay were here just a couple weeks ago, hugely blessing to us. My friend Brian and I were journeying together through overcoming sexual addictions in our lives, and we were keeping each other accountable, and we were encouraging each other, but both of us agreed that there was not as much fruit and change as we would like. One day, Brian, who is a mechanical engineer, not a piano professor, so he's got the brains, right? He came to me very excitedly, and he said, "Daryl, we've been going about this the wrong way. We've been trying to avoid something rather than pursue something." All right, I'm going to unpack that. It's awesome. So the signal-to-noise ratio is used in mechanical engineering to improve the efficiency of a given product, piece of machinery, equipment, etc., with efficiency, and to give it the desired properties that the engineer wants. Did that make sense what I just said? Okay, and here's how it works. The signal is everything in this column that the machine or piece of equipment does well. It's what the consumer wants it to do. It's what the engineer wants it to do. That's listed in this column, and that's the signal. Then the next column has the column that's called the noise column. And the noise column is everything that is inefficient about that product or piece of machinery or equipment that the consumer and the engineer don't want. Okay? And the signal-to-noise ratio is the ratio that you come up with when you determine how efficient this product is. Engineers have found that if you focus on the noise column, on what is undesirable, and you try and make the noise column better and go away, it actually doesn't do very much to the product, and the signal doesn't get better. It is interesting. But if you focus on the signal column and make what's already good about the product better, automatically the noise column goes down in significance in the ratio and the signal goes up. You all know where I'm going with this, right? So that means that if we focus on how to live rather than how not to live, we see results. Again, I'm going to go to a whole bunch of examples. So exciting. All right. These are all things that I've had to deal with in my life. Dieting. If we're trying... I'm not on a diet right now. I'm on a lifestyle change. Okay. If I'm dieting and my goal of my diet is to avoid eating chips because that's my vice. Don't eat chips. Don't eat chips. I'm watching a movie with Terry in the evening. Don't eat chips. Don't eat chips. Don't eat chips. What am I going to be thinking about? Chips. But if I say, that celery in the fridge is tempting. No, I'm kidding. But if I'm thinking the whole time about what I want to avoid, I will inevitably end up partaking of it. Okay, dieting. Teaching piano. Ha, here's where my piano professor experience already comes in. Okay, one of the number one goals in playing the piano is to not play with physical tension. You want nothing in your body that hinders your ability to express through your instrument. Okay? If I say to a student, don't be tense, versus relax, the message is exactly the same. Would you agree? The message is the same. But if I say to a student, don't be tense, nothing visibly changes. And if I say to a student, relax, the shoulders drop, everything frees up, their arms start to move, and it's amazing. And I started realizing, oh my goodness, our brain does not process negative commands. Your brain cannot not do something. Your brain can only do things. Does that make sense? Your brain can only do things. It can't not do things. So I started realizing, oh, this is exactly how it works. Okay, so sexual addictions I've kind of gone through, but again, it's the same application. If you're trying to avoid whatever it is that's enslaving you, that's what's on your brain. So inevitably, that's what's going to end up happening. anxiety. This is a big one, and it's big for performers. It's big for maybe all of us. All of us have probably struggled with anxiety in some way. And I also want to just add one little note here. I am not talking about clinical anxiety or clinical depression that requires medication. Okay, I just want to put that out there. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, but trying not to be anxious does nothing. Would you all agree? If your goal, if you struggle with anxiety and your goal, which I have in the past many times, even in the present sometimes, if my goal is to not be anxious, does nothing, does absolutely nothing. What I started realizing for myself is that every time I started feeling anxiety in my life, I realized it's because I was thinking completely self-centeredly, which is a natural response when you've experienced lots of rejection in the past, so that's normal. And I realized that, except that I thought, oh, the solution to my anxiety isn't to fix me, because I can't, I've failed in the past, and as long as my eyes are on me, my anxiety is not going away. Oh, but if I love others and bless them and serve them, all of a sudden my anxiety goes way down. And another musical application I've learned this of, it was the most important thing for me learning how to deal with performance anxiety. As soon as my focus in performing shifted from don't make any mistakes, communicate everything clearly, blah, 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 and all these things, I realized, oh, those are all things that I control on the stage. However, if my goal going into performance is to share this amazing music with people and bless them, and like, how many of you go to a concert to hate the experience? So I started realizing, oh my goodness, people's time is valuable. They've given me 2 hours of their life. They're not here to have a bad time. They're here to have a good time. And my job is not to worry about playing perfectly and not making mistakes and controlling every aspect of the music. My job is to have prepared responsibly and then get on that stage and bless people. And all of a sudden, performance anxiety for me went way down. So, signal to noise. Everyone say signal to noise. If we focus on actively growing in what we desire, that is, transformation in Christ as outlined by his word and spirit, we will experience great change. And there's something very important I want to add here now to this point. Signal to noise ratio for Christians is not the same thing as positive thinking. Okay, it is positive thinking. And positive thinking is one of those, well, in our world, a highly secularized psychological and psychiatric tool that actually is still true. Right? I think we could all agree on that, actually. We want to be positive thinkers. But I am not talking about somehow gaining the ability as a believer to positive think your way into a productive life for Christ, because we do not have the capability to do that. However, God promises that he rewards seeking him. So if we seek God, God meets us there and rewards us. And that's transforming. So positive thinking for a Christian is actually partly discipline. It's partly a choice of will. And partly it's something that the Holy Spirit just takes and totally takes over. It's amazing. Romans 7 is the passage that talks about I do what I don't want to do and what I do I don't do. Right? Everyone know that passage? If you're not familiar with that passage, I'm not going to read it right now. But it's Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. Okay? Romans chapter 7, 14 to 25. Paul is saying, after being filled with the Spirit, after committing his life to Christ, after et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that he's still engaged in a battle with his flesh. Okay? That is our lot in life. Now we see in part, then we'll see clearly and fully, right? We are still living in a battle with our flesh. So Jesus rewards obedience. So get your eyes focused on signal to noise in the right way in your life. Look at this. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It doesn't say good for you for avoiding bad things in your life. That's a given. Seek him. That's something to do, not something to avoid. What's our reward? How does God reward us? with himself. Genesis 15:1b. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield or sovereign, depending on your translation. I am your very great reward. Our very great reward is not a pat on the back and a Mercedes-Benz. Although if you have a Mercedes-Benz, that's great. I'm happy for you. Okay? But that's not our reward. Our reward is God himself. God makes his home in us if we obey him and love him, as the other verse said. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will not seek God and find him when you are avoiding sin as your sole goal in life. You're not going to find him. Not in the same way anyway. So I want to conclude with the verse in the Bible that for me is probably the greatest example of signal to noise in Scripture, or one of them. 2 Corinthians 10:6. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once our obedience is complete. Did you all get that? We're not ready to punish acts of disobedience when we're avoiding disobedience. We're ready to punish disobedience when our obedience is complete. Focus on how to obey God. Focus on how to love him. Focus on being filled with him. Break the bondage that's in your life through the power of the Spirit and through the power of the community of his followers. This verse really upends the philosophy that we will be ready to serve and obey Christ once we have our act together, once we've dealt with disobedience. No, it is the other way around. We are ready to serve Jesus now. If you are in a place where your goal is to obey God, now, not after you have your act cleaned up, because disobedience to Christ diminishes as we obey him, and we can only do that with his power. One of my previous pastors at a church that Terrell and I used to attend said this quote, "The only thing that causes us to disobey Christ is a lack of belief that obeying him will result in more blessing than disobeying him." I'm going to say that again. The only thing that causes us to disobey Christ is a lack of belief that obeying him will result in more blessing than disobeying him. If we do not believe that, we are trapped in fixing the noise. We are not fixing or enhancing the signal. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I encourage you to, yes, continue to resist disobedience and grow in self-discipline. But much more than that, I admonish you to grow in faith, obedience, and love of our Father. That's how we solve disobedience. That's how we get on the road to complete obedience. So let's pray, everyone. If you need to, grab your journals. God, we want to completely obey you. And right now, we ask, you promise that you will give the Holy Spirit when we ask. So we are asking now for the Holy Spirit's presence in us personally and individually and in this place corporately. Holy Spirit, would you fill our lives and take away our fear? Would you take away our fear? Father, right now, through the Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal to us areas in which we are still afraid. Holy Spirit, reveal things we are ignorant of. Holy Spirit, I ask for revelation that would give us power through the Spirit to deal with areas we are deceived in and areas we are ignorant in. Father, we pray against fear. Father, the one who fears is not perfect in love. Holy Spirit, would you expose fear in our life? Because that is going to expose a place where we do not love God fully. Holy Spirit, expose fears. And I just want to pray with my family. I am one with my family here. I am one globally with the family of Christ. Father, I pray in the power of Jesus and the complete work of the cross, in a breaking in every way of spiritual bondages of fear in this congregation. Fear of failure, fear of getting it wrong, fear that we're missing our purpose, fear of disobedience, fear of parenting, fear of other people, fear of relationships, fear of our past, fear of our future. Father, we break that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' power. Father, would you flood us and fill us with your Spirit that brings life and brings life abundantly. There is no room in abundant life for fear. Amen? So Father, we ask for abundant life. Father, I ask for a revelation now and from this point on for each one of us of your love for us. Give us clear experiences with our emotions and our hearts, and clear truth and theology for our head and our intellect, that you love us. You love us. Father, give us the power through the Spirit to follow through on obedience. Give us revelation on the ways that we don't understand or even feel hopelessness, on how to proceed in obedience to you. Father, show us. Show us how it is that we are supposed to focus on signal in our lives rather than noise. I ask that you would free us from anxiety, addictions, fear. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are not a sadistic God. Life in the full is your love for us. And I just ask that we would receive it and that we would experience it. And all God's people said, amen.